First reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 37. Let us listen for God's word to us. From there, Jesus set out and went to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Decapolis. They brought him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up into heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak."
And the second reading this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So John asked me to preach today back in January or February. I had just finished reading the biography of Frederick Douglass, which was somewhat disheartening because much of his speeches hold true today. His 4th of July speech in 1852 left an impression on me. He insisted on making the speech on the 5th of July In the South, slave auctions were often conducted on July 4th. In the speech, he said, "Why am I called to speak here today? What have I to do with your national independence? I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice, I must mourn." So there was my sermon. While we celebrate freedom and equality this weekend, many in this country are neither free nor treated equitably, and racism remains the sin of this country. And so a couple of weeks ago, we heard testimony from Josie and Bob and Diane about the Black Lives Matter March in Red Bank. They were so positive about the experience, and there was a confidence that things were different this time. But as someone who has seen this again and again, I have my doubts. Racial progress has always been followed by new and more sophisticated racist progress. Think about it, such a mix. Emancipation and Reconstruction, Jim Crow, separate but equal, civil rights, voting rights, mass incarceration. To make it different this time is really going to take real work on the part of white folks. And this work is not going to be easy. Last week, the Presbyterian Church General Assembly took place. Due to the pandemic, it was held online for the first time. Much was made of the technology success. It was an assembly that reelected Reverend Dr. J. Herbert Nelson, a Black pastor, as stated clerk of the denomination. It was an assembly that elected for the first time co-moderators who are both people of color. Alana Street Stewart, a Native American female ruling elder, and Reverend Gregory Bentley, a Black male pastor. Yet there was both micro and macro aggressions against people of color by white people on full display. This is a denomination that is struggling to be an anti-racist institution. So I thought I would explore some of the work we can do with a little help from the teachings of Jesus. So first I wanted to share a definition of racism from a book by Beverly Daniel Tatum, Why Are All the Black Kids Sitting Together in the Cafeteria, which was so my high school. And her definition is racism is a system of advantage based on race. Racism and prejudice are not interchangeable. Whites defend their racial advantage, access to better schools, housing, and jobs, even when they do not overtly embrace prejudicial thinking. Racism is systemic, and we benefit from that advantage or not, based solely on the color of our skin. And so today I'm really talking about the systemic racism and not prejudicial racism, which is individual. So to do this work, it helps to explore our own racialized history. So I will share mine. I was first aware of racial injustice in the sixth grade when we traveled to Florida during Christmas break. We stopped for gas at a station in Georgia. I asked where the bathroom was and was told it was broken. Then a car with a Black family pulled away from one of the tanks, and then the bathroom was fixed. But I think a bigger influence on me was moving to Delaware when I was 13. Delaware did not secede during the Civil War, but it was definitely a border state. It is one of the four states part of the Brown versus the Board of Education case, separate but equal. The school used for the seventh grade had been the school for the Black students. So we moved in June of 1968. In April, Martin Luther King was murdered. The city of Wilmington erupted and the National Guard was called in. The governor refused to remove the guard. They were in place until the next governor took office the following January. So I knew something was wrong, and we actually talked about reparations 50 years ago in church youth group. But even though I knew something was wrong in our country, I didn't do anything about it. I became a capitalist and took every advantage of my white privilege that I did not even know I had. And another thing for us to explore is our implicit biases. So an example, if I was walking down River Road in Rumson and a group of young white males was walking toward me, I would not think anything about it. But if, on the other hand, a group of young black males was walking toward me, you know, I might well pull my purse closer to me for no good reason. And that's my implicit bias that I constantly need to work on. So we find in the scripture this morning, Jesus had implicit biases as well. It's on full display with the story of the Syrophoenician woman. The children here are considered to be Israelites, God's covenant people. Dogs are considered to be Gentiles. So at this point, Jesus believed he was here to save the Israelites, not necessarily the Gentiles. He had that implicit bias. But the Syrophoenician woman opened his eyes to his implicit bias. And in the very next story, he is still in the land of Gentiles, but this time he readily cures a deaf man, a Gentile. Jesus was open to learning and working on his implicit biases. And as white people, we need to educate ourselves. I've been thinking of starting a discussion group here that reads books on racism and discuss what action we might take. You know, there are so many books, you know, so you want to talk about race, white fragility, the new Jim Crow, how to become an anti-racist, and the denomination is launching Trouble the Waters, which is going to be a video and discussion series. So I'm a little reticent because I saw a headline recently, when black people feel pain, white people start a book group. But people of color are tired of educating us. So we need to spend some time educating ourselves. So if you're interested, please type your name in the chat area or get in touch with Steve in the office or with me. And so more difficult is the story of Jesus and the rich young man. But this might be more crucial in making this time different. Jesus was talking about changing lifestyles. I recently rewatched the PBS show on Reconstruction by Henry Louis Gates Jr. What struck me was when he was talking about the surrender at Appomattox. The Northern general said, "We won. Our cause won, slavery is over." The Southern general said, "Yes, you won, you had more guns." Those in the South had no intention of changing their lifestyles, and Reconstruction failed because of it. And I fear that if we are not open to changing our lifestyles, this time will be no different. The rich man asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And so after the Ten Commandments, which he already followed, Jesus said he needed to sell all his wealth, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. He could not do it. Now, we do not know what happened to the rich young man. We only know he did not follow Jesus. Jesus knew it was going to be hard for him to give up his wealth. Remember, he told the disciples, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." In Jesus' time, the eye of a needle, it's this little narrow opening next to archway entrances. And so the question before us is, could we give up any part of our lifestyles to help a different future come about? Are we willing to give up clubs we belong to whose membership does not reflect the diversity of the state we live in, and not doing anything to change that? Are we willing to volunteer with organizations that do not work on aspects of racial justice? What organizations do we donate to? It's tough. We all really do enjoy our lifestyles. And for me, my feelings from those days when I was 13 that something was not right in this country came back into focus about 10 years ago. I was a Green Faith Fellow in one of the retreats focused on environmental justice. My work on environmental concerns and that submerged understanding that I was living in a racist society came together. And so now I volunteer and donate to environmental organizations that have environmental justice as an intentional focus. Is it enough to change racial inequities in this country? No. You know, I am a slow work in, in progress in making this different. The Presbyterian Church has made a focus of becoming a Matthew 25 church. Matthew 25 calls all of us to actively engage in the world around us. This initiative emphasizes working on congregational vitality, structural racism, and systemic poverty. Is this church ready to become a Matthew 25 church? If we are, it is another way to work toward making this time different. But for me, the most important thing to not lose sight of is that Jesus is love. Jesus loves us and everyone else as well. Jesus learned from and loved the Syrophoenician woman by curing her daughter. Right before Jesus tells the rich young man that he has given up everything to gain eternal life, the scripture says, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him even before his flaws were evident. Because Jesus knows we are all flawed. The question is, how are we as Jesus followers going to show that love to the world to erase the racial injustice in this country, to bring into reality that Black Lives Matter? So to close, I want to share this video of Lift Every Voice and Sing, known as the Black National Anthem. Now, I've been thinking about using this for a couple weeks, and then this week, the NFL said that it would be sung before the national anthem at every game during the first week of the season. Sounded good. But some of my colleagues who are people of color asked, why? Why all these football fans singing something that is sacred to Black people? Why sing this and not change the racist names of football teams? Why sing this and not hire Colin Kaepernick? These are the kind of questions we need to ask when we do anything we think helps Black people, because often it doesn't. We really need to listen to their voices. So I'm gonna go ahead and play this, and bear with me as I switch both to and back from the video. The video was posted on June 4th. Damari McGill, who is the principal flute of the Seattle Symphony Orchestra, wrote this about it. A month ago, my colleagues from across the USA and I decided to record Lift Every Voice and Sing to inspire young Black musicians who don't often see representation of themselves in orchestral music. Instead, here we are again mourning senseless loss of lives and fighting injustice. This recording is for every protester, every freedom fighter, everyone who needs to be lifted up, and to honor George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and the numerous others whose lives have been stolen by police violence. So I'll try to share this now. And it's just music, so you can actually watch it, not have to concentrate on the words. It's about 4.5 minutes. Thank you. So I see those pictures from the 60s, and they look very similar to today. The Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act resulted then. We thought the racial problem was solved. It was not. As a church community, do we want to do the work that will make it different this time? I hope so. I hope the Spirit moves among us and we can find ways to be the love of Jesus in this world. May it be so for you and for me.